So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We just saw how we've had our souls purified in obeying the truth or in believing the gospel through the operation of God's Spirit in our hearts. And this has brought us to unfeigned love of the brethren. And the exhortation is that we should love one another with a pure heart fervently, or constantly and strongly. And this is really the heart of this whole section. The exhortation, love one another as brethren, is the heart of this section. And then the fact that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and that we've been born again, are reasons why we should do that, or the means by which we are enabled to love one another as brethren. Being born again. All right, here's a subject that we've already looked at. Remember, chapter 1, verse 3 told us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. Or it was by the mercy, His free and undeserved mercy, that God gave us new birth. We saw in verse 14 how we are now children of God, and we're to be obedient children. That's a characteristic of one who is born again. As a child of God, he obeys his Father. And you remember, 17 tells us that that's the character in which we call upon God as the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work. And when he talked about our souls being purified, this was an effect or a result of regeneration, being born again. Titus says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, regeneration is an inward cleansing and renewing by God, by His Spirit and grace in our inner being. And so he's saying that being born again is the source of all these good fruits in our lives as Christians. These are the fruits or results of the new life we have in Christ, or of our regeneration. Our souls have been purified by faith through the Holy Spirit regenerating them. Right, the Holy Spirit quickened us, made us alive in Christ, worked faith in our souls, and brought us to believe in Christ and turn from sin. And that's what brought the application of Christ's merit and work to our lives and brought our cleansing, both from the guilt and the power of sin. This is all a result of our regeneration and our call. And so he says, you have been born again. Or as it can also be read, you've been born from above. To tell us it's a heavenly, not an earthly birth. You've been born of God. To tell us who did it. It was Him, not us. Born a second time. In other words, it's not another physical birth. It's a birth of an entirely different nature. We were born physically as babies, which is how we received our human nature and our natural lives of our parents. Well, now we're born anew, born again of God. And that's how we received our spiritual lives and our new nature in Christ. We're born anew. In other words, we're different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're born spiritually. It's nothing of the flesh. No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a spiritual, supernatural birth. A birth in our hearts. And a birth that is of a spiritual nature and has spiritual consequences. They had received spiritual life, the life of God in their souls. And of course, being the life of God, it was a holy life. They've become partakers of the divine nature, or of a nature like God's. God is holy, And so they too had now been made holy in Christ. They had received a new spiritual principle, which was a principle of holiness, which produces holiness in them and through them. Now the word itself, being born again, it's a perfect passive particle, participle for our English lesson for the night. What it's saying is, it's something that had been done to them by an outside agent, passive. In a passive tense, the subject is worked on by something from the outside. The subject is not the one doing the action. We do not birth ourselves. It's nothing that any man can do to himself or any other man can do for a man. It's nothing that any physical ceremony or ritual like baptism or communion can impart. It's not a matter of just making a decision of our free will and becoming different in our outlook and ideas. Nothing like that at all. It's a supernatural work of God. That's what it's saying. It's saying at some point in the past, God did a work of grace in your life. He regenerated you. And that work continues even unto today. And it will forever because it's a permanent work, eternal work. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us. He is the agent of the new birth. We are born of the Spirit. And again, it's something we have no part in and no control over. It's a work of God in which we are passive. It means we don't contribute to it one bit. We have no, our hand doesn't even touch it. God does it all, 100%. We cannot birth ourselves, give ourselves life, create ourselves anew. That's far outside the power of a creature. These are things that only God can accomplish. We didn't do any more to be born again than we did when we were born physically. Remember what it says? You can hear, the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is it with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can see the effects of it. You can see when God comes upon a person and regenerates them by the results in that person's life, but that person or anyone else has no more control of that than we have of the wind. You can't guide and harness and direct the wind, nor can we guide and harness or direct or command the Holy Spirit. He works as a free agent when, where, how, upon whom He pleases. And that's why we're really in His hand. We have to cry out to Him for mercy that He would see fit to work in us. But even though we have no part in the actual act of regeneration, regeneration does result in activity. The Holy Spirit puts this principle of grace within us. He imparts to us a spiritual life as He unites us to Christ. And then the graces of Christ are produced in us, such as repentance, sorrow and turning from sin, faith, coming away from ourselves and our own righteousness and works and trusting in Jesus, love, we're delivered from selfishness and we set our affections on Christ and live for Him and seek to please Him. It's the same as when a baby is born. That baby did nothing to be born, but as soon as it comes into the world, takes its first breath, you see the results of life. What happens? You find that baby carrying on certain activities, crying, eating, drinking, and all the other functions of life, if it's a healthy baby. And this is what we're saying. When you're born again, you have nothing to do with this. It's entirely God's doing. And yet, once God does this work, it will be seen by the fruits it produces in the heart of that one who is its recipient. Now, since they were changed by God and were new creatures in Christ, men made new with a whole new holy nature and life, then they ought to manifest that by living holy lives. That's Peter's whole argument here. Love each other. You've been born again. And one of the characteristics of the new birth is love of the brethren. All Christians have love for the brethren. And if that's not there, then neither is the new birth. By this we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren, 1 John tells us. Now, how have we not been born? You're being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of a seed or of a germ of life. A seed is the source, you know, of life from which the plant grows. Well, we haven't received this new life in nature from any corruptible seed, any seed that's liable to injury and decay, any seed that is perishable. And everything of man and of this world is perishable. It's not an earthly birth. It's not of man. We didn't receive it through our physical parents. Our physical parents have corruptible bodies as fallen creatures through Adam and Eve. And when we receive, you know, when our parents' seed produces a child, that's a corruptible seed. And it produces a perishable child, a sinful child subject to death. And so nothing of man can have immortality or permanence. Remember verse 4? We're going to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Because we've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. And we have received a incorruptible seed. Everything of this world is corruptible, even the most precious things like silver and gold. It all decays, it all ends, it all rots and perishes. And especially that's true of anything which is of corrupt, sin-tainted men. You know, the Bible says they are corrupt. That's how it describes all the children of men. They are corrupt. And we have a corruptible body that must put on incorruption. And so it's not man-made doctrines, not man's words and ideas that produce the new birth, but only the imperishable, eternal seed of God. That's what he's talking about here. He says, we are born again of incorruptible seed. A seed that's not liable to corruption and decay from within. It can't rot because of any inward impurities or any kind of principle of decay. It cannot perish from any injury from outside. It's safe from anything that can destroy it because it's preserved by God. It's an imperishable seed, or it's the seed of God. A seed from God who is incorruptible. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Alright, so it's a holy seed. For his seed remaineth in him. Or God's seed remains in the person who is born of God. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Alright, so the seed of God is by that by which we're born of God. And it's a seed that's imperishable, or it's eternal. It continues, it remains. It never dies or leaves us. And he's talking there of the vital principle of grace, or the new nature that God gives us in our regeneration. The restored image of God. You know, God made man in his image, holy and righteous. And when we're born again, that image that was ruined by sin is restored. It says that we've been created in Christ Jesus unto righteousness and true holiness. That's the restored image of God. It's the life of God imparted to us, and the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God in Christ imputed to us in salvation, by which we are made God's children, born of God. And that's what John 1, 12 and 13 says. But as many as received him, that's a reference to Jesus, whom the world did not receive, to them gave he power, the right or authority, the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. They're the ones who receive Him by faith, which were born. And again, what distinguishes the men from the boys, the true gospel from the false gospel, you talk to people, well, God wants you born again, and you're born again by believing in Jesus, but you have to accept Jesus to be born again. And if you refuse to accept Jesus, then God can't regenerate you. See, they'll tell you that you have to accept Jesus first, and then you're born again. Where the Bible teaches God regenerates whoever He will. And as a result of their, He gives them the life to turn to God. And without that new life that they receive in regeneration, they cannot turn to God and receive Christ. So He's saying they received Christ and believed on Him because they first were born. How? Not of blood, not of physical birth. No one's a Christian because their parents are Christians. No such thing as covenant children, Christians on the basis of their parents' faith, as our Reformed friends like to tell us. Our children are born as lost as the devil, and they're pagans and unbelievers until God does a work of grace in their hearts. That's very clear. And they were not born of the will of the flesh. I can't get over it. It never ceases to amaze me. Whenever God tells you how you're born again, says you, it wasn't by your free will. He tells you that right out. He says it was not any human choice that produced regeneration. And yet people will fight and argue for that till their death. No, it was not any fleshly choice. Put it this way, in the flesh we can't please God. And believing in Christ is very pleasing to God. That's the main way to please God. So how can a sinner dead in sin and in this flesh and with no principle of life or holiness at all do a righteous, holy act and an act pleasing to God apart from God's grace? See, that's a denial of man's depravity and everything else. It doesn't work. Nor the will of man. The only way I can distinguish that is that it's as much as I want you saved, I can't make you to be born again. You know that? It's not my choice. If it was my choice, there'd be a lot of people saved today that aren't. It's not. It's God's. It's my desire to see them saved. I pray for that. I work for that. I can't, even as a pastor, I can't do any more than you can do, really, other than give them the word and pray for their soul. I can't impart, I have no magical power that's going to regenerate somebody. God may have given me certain gifts where I can present the gospel and He's pleased to give it fruit and bring people to Himself. I can't. It's not my will that determines that. I have nothing to say about it other than to be faithful and obedient to witness. Same as every Christian. See what I'm saying? No man can bring this about by his own choice or power, but it's to be born of God. It's again, something that it belongs exclusively to Him. He's the only one who can do it, and He's the only one who does. We're born again how? What's the instrumentality? By the Holy Spirit as the agent, what does He use in our regeneration? What is the incorruptible seed? By the Word of God, or through the Word of God. This is the instrumental means, or that which God uses, which the Holy Spirit implants within our souls. That's the seed that has within it the germ of life, which bears fruit in us. The incorruptible seed of the divine nature. It's the Word of God implanted by the Spirit of God that imparts the life of nature of God in the soul of man. And so usually the regeneration is attended by the preaching of the gospel. In other words, it's the truth heard and understood by the Holy Spirit enlightening and illuminating our minds and hearts and applying that Word and creating faith within us to receive that Word and believe it, that brings regeneration. Or at least it attends regeneration. Again, this is God's own means that He's pleased to use. James 1:18 tells us, All right, John 1 says what? It's not your will that brings regeneration. Then whose will is it? Well, here's the other side of that truth. It's God's will. Now, this is a very important point, verse 18 of James 1. Of His own will. And that's a reference to God. Every perfect gift, every good gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. Of His own will. Do you realize this is the greatest gift God can give a man? Regeneration and salvation in Christ? Enable a person to believe on the Savior, to forgiveness and eternal life, that he might be accepted in God's sight as righteous through Christ? That's the greatest gift. That's the good gift, the perfect gift from God. And He gives it to who He pleases. Of that source. It's out of His own will. That's where it came from. Not out of our will. He attributes it solely to God. God's will is the only reason for our being born again. It was of His own will that He begat us. How? With the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. New creatures in Christ. A redeemed race of men. New born, new created in the Savior. A race of which He's the head. You know, they have the race of Adam, a fallen race. Then you have a redeemed race, a new race in Christ. Those who have been wrought on by God. You know how John 3:5 says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God? A lot of people would understand the word water there. A number of ways it could be taken. We know it's referring to a cleansing. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a Jewish ruler who understood water as a cleansing agent, which was used in their washings back in the Old Testament. Now they had their purifications by sprinkling water and things like of this nature. So He's trying to convey to him the idea you need an inward cleansing, purification. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings it. But the water there could mean the Word. You know, the Bible does refer to the Scriptures that way. You know, Jesus sanctified and cleansed the church by the washing of water through the Word. So it may be it's saying the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God is how regeneration takes place, and it's absolutely necessary for a person to enter the kingdom of God, because it's only regeneration that fits us for God's presence, makes us meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, cleanses us of sin so we are able to enter the presence of God and enjoy His fellowship. That's why it's so necessary. No sin or evil can enter God's presence. And we're totally corrupt, so we need a thorough cleansing, both from the guilt and the penalty and power presence of sin. Right now, when He says the Word of God here, it means God's revelation. It's talking about the inspired Scriptures, especially the Gospel of Christ. That's primarily His reference, as you find out in verse 25. This is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. The message of salvation. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that God blesses to the salvation and regeneration of men. How does He describe the Word? It's a Word which lives. A living Word. Well, that makes sense. Can a dead Word impart life to a dead preacher? No, it has to have life itself. If you have a seed and it's dead and you put it in your garden, is there going to come a plant from that seed? No. It actually has to have some life principle or force within it. You put it in the ground, it dies, but then the seed germinates and sprouts and breaks through and comes forth as a plant. Jesus described His Word this way in John 6:63. He says there, He's talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Well, how can we do that? And then He explains that He's talking symbolically, not literally. It's the Spirit that quickens. Notice, the Word of God does not have inherent life within it. This book doesn't move while it's sitting on your shelf, right? It doesn't start jumping around. The Holy Spirit puts the life into it by making it effectual in the hearts of those that God is pleased to work it into. So he says, the Spirit makes alive, the flesh profits nothing. Boy, we need to be convinced of that. The flesh can do nothing whatsoever of any valuable in the things of God. Not even one iota. Nothing at all. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, not flesh, and they are life, not death. Living words, wonderful words of life. Words that give life to those who believe them. Or as Hebrews 4:12 says, it says there, for the word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful. It's a mighty word. Don't ever be afraid or ashamed to use the scriptures when you're talking to someone. Like, oh, they'll think I'm foolish, or they'll make fun of me, or they won't believe it, they don't think the Bible is... Use it anyway. In the hand of the Spirit, it's a mighty weapon. It's God's sword. And the devil knows that. And if you use it, God will make it powerful as He pleases, either to convict or condemn or whatever He intends to do with it. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Boy, it cuts deep, and it's sharp, and it hurts. Well, it gets right in there and opens everything up and shows you what's there. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why people avoid that book. If they've got evil ideas and evil plans and things that aren't right, oh, please, can you keep that away from me right now? That hurts. That's painful. Well, maybe it's opening your heart up and showing you your bad ideas and evil plans. And you don't want to see that. And that's where the pain is coming from. So, it's a living word, a life-giving word. It's not a dead, outdated letter. It's alive today. As alive as when it was first given. Remember, it's imperishable, incorruptible. It didn't lose its meaning or its relevance. It lives and abides, or it remains, continues forever. It's an eternal word. Don't look for a new message. I mean, I don't know how many times they said it in the 1800s, they say it in the 1900s. Oh, this book is outdated. It's no longer relevant. Its message doesn't apply to the modern man. We've advanced so much. We've become so, intelligent. We've outlived that its usefulness. We've gone beyond the need for the Bible. This is a new day and age, and we can't go by those old morals and superstitions and things anymore. Well, that's nothing but pure unbelief and scorning. The Bible is fresh and new and true and powerful today, just as effective in the hand of God as the day when God first spoke it. It's always relevant. It's always up to date. It's always essential and necessary. It's always the answer for man's problems and man's needs. God made man, and He knows what man needs. And He's not going to come out with the updated, new, improved version. This is the Word that lives and abides forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away." As long as this world is here and men are on it, that God's Word is still going to be there and it'll be just as true and just as needed and just as much the only way for man to be saved as it was the day God gave it thousands of years in the past. So we do not need to update the gospel. We don't need to improve it and trim it and shape it and make it so it's more agreeable to modern man. We don't need to do that. Because the gospel will not be shaped and trimmed and changed. As soon as you do that, you lose its power. If you're not willing to preach the naked gospel of a naked Christ to naked sinners in its naked purity and simplicity, you are going to lose God's blessing and power. And it will not save anyone. It won't convict. It won't convert. It will not be an effective instrument. It won't be a sharp sword in the Spirit's hand. You'll dull it, blunt it, kill it, and make it useless. You may have a lot of people feeling emotionally and psychologically better. They'll have a little religious flavor to their life and feel a little better about themselves and maybe have a little less fear of what the future holds. But it won't do anything of any real value for them. It can't, unless it's preached in its purity and its fullness. If you change the gospel, you shear it of its power and you take away its effectiveness and make it worthless. The gospel does not change with the times. It's always the same. Men are sinners. They need to change to the gospel. They need to be formed by that doctrine which God has delivered us of salvation in Christ, which is the same message. Men are sinners. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. Jesus Christ came to this earth and He suffered and bled and died and rose again. And we need to turn from our sin and turn from the world, deny ourselves, come to Him on His terms, submit, repent, believe, and devote our lives to doing His will. No ifs, ands, or buts. No in between. No shortcuts. Nothing less than that. And what did Jesus do? If people weren't willing to come to Him on His terms, He waved goodbye. Sorry, I have no place for you in my kingdom. You can't be my disciple. Bye. Conform to my requirements. You submit to my demands. You come to me on my terms. We'll talk. You refuse, you've damned your soul. You're lost forever. You're going to come back to answer to me, and you'll regret it someday. As much as you regret right now having to give up your sin and living for yourself and following after the world and staying in the favor of men and things of that nature that are more important to you right now than pleasing God and having your soul's salvation. So, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the good news that saved our soul. Are we going to back off from it? Are we going to become nervous and scary because people don't like it? As soon as we do that, they'll not get saved. We've just taken away its convicting power. We've just made it more palatable to them. Like, oh yeah, you can have your sinful ways and the gospel too. You can come to Christ and not have to worry too much about giving things up or changing your ways or having to quit certain lifestyles that you enjoy. You can come and still be like you are, and He'll accept you like that. And don't feel bad. Oh, that's a nice message. I like it. I think I'll be saved. As long as I have my sin in heaven too, I'll be glad to be a Christian. Jesus is not such a hard person to follow. Anyway, same message. God's a sin-hating God. And we have to turn from sin, come to Christ, and give Him everything to be saved. And that's the only way to happiness. You're never happy trying to go halfway to Christ or partway to Christ or trying to compromise and have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. All that does is make you miserable and make you useless to yourself and everybody else. So I'm glad the gospel is the same. You ashamed of the gospel of Christ tonight? I hope not. No need to be. That's like being ashamed of your Savior, ashamed of your own salvation and your own hope of eternal life. And if people laugh and they think you're foolish and that you're living a straight-laced life and you don't have any fun anymore and you can't do the things that, you know, make life worth living, you don't let that bother you. You shake your head and you feel sorry for those people. You say, they don't know what's what. If they had even a taste of what I enjoy, they wouldn't have any interest in those things anymore. They'd give it all up in a minute to find what it is to know Christ and to walk with Him. And they have the promise of being with Him forever. It's a good message, but you got to be willing to go all the way with it. You can't try to trim and hedge and make conditions or draw lines and, say only so much. Born again. Thank God for regeneration.